Good evening. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We're going to be looking tonight at verses 35 through 41. Now, if we remember from last time when we were in Mark, Jesus has been spending his day preaching and teaching in parables to the multitude. The multitude had grown so large that Jesus had gone into a boat and gone a short ways offshore to preach so that the crowd would not press in and crush him. And along with the crowd, of course, is Jesus and his disciples, and not just the 12, but those who were at the time following Jesus. And we pick up towards the end of the day, and Jesus is no doubt tired from the day's events. And we read, "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" This is an amazing occurrence in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Yes, it is true that up to this point there have been many miraculous things that have happened and that have been witnessed. The baptism of Christ and what followed immediately afterwards, the miraculous healing of the sick and afflicted, the casting out of demons. What we have in these verses are a very clear indication of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Man, in that after a day of labor, after a day of ministry, after a day of teaching and preaching, he was tired. So tired that when a violent hurricane-like storm rose up, he slept through it. And then we have Jesus Christ as God, his deity, in that much like how he spoke the world into existence, Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves, and they obeyed him. That is Jesus showing both his human nature and his divine nature. We must not forget that Jesus had both at the same time. We recall back to last week as we were going through our look of Jesus through the arc of the Bible. In Isaiah 9:6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The son that was given to us was Jesus, and that child that was born was also Jesus. Jesus was around from before the beginning, and he came to earth incarnate as the God-man, both God and man at the same time. And if Jesus had not come, there would be no gospel, no good news, and no permanent solution for our sins. The only way to satisfy the holy wrath of God was for Jesus to come, to live a sinless life as a man and as God, and to die on the cross as payment for our sin. Christ was the only one who could substitute for us. We must not lose sight of the miracle of his coming the first time, and we must not lose sight of the fact that one day, maybe even today, he will come again. After Jesus had calmed the sea and the wind, he questions the disciples on why they have no faith. So we're going to look at these verses in two parts tonight. The first is when the storm comes up, we have the disciples' reaction, and we have Christ's response. And then after he has calmed the sea, we have Christ's question to them, and we have the disciples' response. Before we go any further, let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we thank you that we can gather here tonight in your house, your church, and hear your word. We thank you for the message. We thank you for Jesus and the fact that if he had not come to earth, we would have no hope, no connection, no relationship with you. I pray now that you will be with us and guide us as we look into your word. Give us understanding and bless us with what you have to say to us tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The calm before the storm, verses 35 and 36. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. Jesus had been preaching in a small boat just offshore on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee outside of Capernaum. It is what we would call a freshwater lake that is smaller in scale than Lake Michigan, just to give us a little local reference. It is called in the Bible the Sea of Galilee, what we know today as Lake Galilee or Lake Tiberias. It is the lowest in terms of where it falls below sea level freshwater lake in the world. So they're on the northwestern shore at Capernaum, and Jesus says, "Let us cross over to the other side." It is evening time, the sun is setting, the multitude are departing for home, and Jesus, his disciples, and other followers set out across the Sea of Galilee. Those of the multitude return, and the disciples, the Bible says, take Jesus as he was out into the sea. It is likely that Jesus did not even leave the boat to gather up anything. He was already in the boat, and they go. The followers of Christ get into other boats and follow him and the disciples. We know from the account in the book of Luke chapter 8 that after launching, they sailed, which means that there was enough wind to fill their sails. In those days, you either had the wind for propulsion on a boat or you had rowing. If it was a boat like the one that was raised from the floor of the Sea of Galilee back in the 1980s, the Sea of Galilee boat, it would have been a shallow draft, meaning that the keel, the bottom of the boat, did not sit very deep in the water. The boat itself would have more than likely held just over a dozen people comfortably. Jesus, after a full day of preaching, is exhausted, and he lays down in the stern or the back of the boat on a cushion and goes to sleep. Jesus, as a man, experienced everything that we experience aside from sin. He got hungry, he became sad, he became angry, and he became tired. So Jesus lays down and goes to sleep. He's exhausted and he needs to rest. And a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" A great windstorm comes up. Megas Lelaps, if we're in the Greek. We are talking about a storm that would have been akin to a hurricane. The wind whips up the water to the point that the waves are literally smashing into the side of the boat and coming over into the boat, filling the boat. The waves coming with such violence and suddenness, and the boats are unable to bail it out fast enough to keep ahead of the water that is rising in the boat. They are in a perilous predicament. It is dark or approaching dark, and the boat is swamped. They are truly at the mercy of the sea. The disciples in the boat, some of whom were experienced fishermen, knew that they were in serious trouble, facing death. Jesus is asleep. The disciples are in a panic, and Jesus is asleep. So they wake him up and say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing, that we are about to be destroyed?" The disciples were convinced that they were going to die at this point, and that all the other boats in their small flotilla were going to be destroyed as well. Now, it is one thing to see a hurricane on TV. It is an entirely different thing to be in a small boat at night, away from shore, at the mercy of the wind and the waves when a storm drops on you. It is terrifying. When I was in my teens, my buddy Dave, who I went to high school with, and I were out walking to the mall one sunny summer day. We were walking because neither one of us had access to a car that day. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere it seemed, the sky started darkening and the wind suddenly picked up. And we were walking through this residential neighborhood near the mall, and all of a sudden it was like the sky just opened up. In seconds we were drenched. The wind was blowing with such force that we could barely stand up straight without feeling like we were going to be knocked over. Tree branches and leaves are flying around, and it became so dark out in the turmoil of this storm that when we looked, we could not see more than a few feet in front of us. There was lightning flashing and thunder, a torrential downpour, and then it started hailing. We're on a residential sidewalk out in the open. Dave and I half stumble, half walk over to a low brick wall that bordered someone's property, and all we could do was crouch behind it and wait for either the end of the storm or the end of our lives. I do not know how long we crouched behind that wall, but it seemed like a long, long time. And eventually, I say eventually because it didn't stop suddenly, the storm started to let up so that we were able to see and get our bearings, and we ran to a nearby house to seek shelter until the storm stopped about an hour and a half later. A storm, much more violent as far as the wind and water than I encountered in my youth, in the middle of a lake the size of the Sea of Galilee, with a small fleet of boats, with only sails and oars, would have been in the category of a sailor's worst nightmare. Again, it is dark. The boat is filling up. They are drenched. The wind is howling so loud they have to scream in order to be heard above the storm. They wake up Jesus. "Master, do you not care? We are about to be destroyed. This is a dire, dire situation. The end is approaching." Then he arose and rebuked the storm, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Jesus, who had been asleep because as a human man he had been tired, wakes up and as God rebukes the wind. He speaks to the sea, "Be still." Much like his healing and casting out of demons, he spoke, and it was done that instant. Roaring storm, violent wind, waves smashing into the boat, to all of the sudden after Jesus speaks, no wind. Quiet. A great calm. Megalelops to megagalekene. Great storm to great calm. And I'll use one of Mark's favorite words, immediately after Jesus spoke, it happened. This is a supernatural event. The storm was raging. Verse 37 describes it as a great windstorm that arose, so great a storm that the boat was starting to fill up and the disciples were ready for the end, thinking they were about to be perishing in the sea. Not that they may perish, but rather in their minds they had convinced themselves that this was the end and they were going to die. Any overwater travel in the first century, even if they kept sight of land, was perilous. It was dangerous. We remember Paul and the shipwrecks that he endured in the course of his ministry. A ship sinking happened all the time. Storms on the Sea of Galilee were also a frequent event. Many times ships would leave port, never to be seen again. Jesus is awoken, he rebukes the wind and says, "Peace, be still." The wind stops, the waves which normally would have been churning cease, and the surface of the water becomes as still as glass. And there was a great calm. From a great windstorm that caused great chaos to a great calm and a great quiet. Jesus demonstrating his omnipotence over his creation. And on our journey through Mark, we have seen the power that Christ used again and again and again that shows his deity, that he is God. Mark is again hammering home who Christ is. If we look back on Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God, who came to earth to call sinners to repentance, the one whom John the Baptist was unworthy to stoop down and loose his sandal strap, the beloved Son of God, in whom God the Father is well pleased, tested 40 days in the desert by Satan, yet without sin, the teacher who came with the truth of God and taught the truth with authority, teaching about the kingdom of God that was at hand, God with us, who cast out demons, who all knew who he was, his power over the spiritual, the Holy One of God, Jesus who had compassion upon his creation, who ministered and healed many, his power over the physical, Jesus Christ, who has the power to forgive sin, our High Priest, our Lord, our Yahweh, who spoke the world into existence and spoke to the storm and the waves and calmed them. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, God All-Powerful, God Omnipotent. And that is just scratching the surface on the one that we serve. After Jesus had calmed the storm, he turns to those in the boat with him. But he said to them, "Why are you fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" In that verse alone, there is probably more than one sermon and a few books. The disciples had found themselves in a situation that they had convinced themselves could only end in their demise, and they had been terrified. They had been in a panic. Anyone who has faced death has been afraid. It is a natural human response. But we face fear every day. At times it is legitimate fear, and other times it is ridiculous fear. Everyone knows fear at one time or another. Jesus asks two questions. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? The disciples, as I've said, were in a dire situation, in a violent storm. It was loud, it was dark, and death appeared to be near. What they had lost sight of was God, who was literally, physically in the boat with them. But I do not think that we should criticize the disciples for their fear, but we should thank them rather for the lesson that they learned and what we as Christians can learn through this. They were afraid because they lost sight of the fact that they had Jesus and that Jesus is God. But everyone in this sanctuary tonight is guilty of the same thing at one time or another. We focus on what is right in front of us rather than on Jesus who is right within us. We focus on the temporal and not the eternal. Is drowning an awful way to die? Yes, it is. And if I had been in that boat, I would have been bailing and screaming with the best of them, I bet. But what is that compared to eternity? The disciples were still learning. The disciples were still growing. So are we. This account reminds me of when Jesus walked on the water in Matthew. And Peter says, "If it is you, O Lord, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus does, and Peter steps out of the boat and walks on water until he begins to look around and he sees the wind and the waves. He takes his eyes off of Jesus and he begins to doubt. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Jesus was the only one who could save Peter. After they are back in the boat, the wind ceases, and those in the boat worship Jesus. "Truly, you are the Son of God." Jesus was the only one. He was the only one who could save those in the boats in our passage tonight, and he is the only one who can save us. Think back over the past 20 years or so, times in our country's history when disasters, either man-made or natural, happened. I watch the news, and oftentimes there'll be a broadcaster who will say, "Where is God in all of this?" And the answer to that question is always right where he always has been, everywhere, and if we are saved, he is living inside of us. For the disciples, he was in the boat alongside of them. Why are we afraid? Why do we have no faith? Jesus calmed the storm that, if left unchecked, likely would have killed them. He asks his questions regarding fear and faith, and this is the disciples' response. But before I get to that, there are two different words that Mark uses for fear. when they're in the boat, what they're experiencing with the storm is an ungodly fear because they took their eyes off of Christ. After Christ rebukes the wind and the waves, and they are reminded of who he is and the power that he has, they fear exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The disciples had been afraid of the windstorm. When Jesus stopped it and asked them why they were fearful, the word used is delos, which is fear that is always seen in the negative in the New Testament. The fear caused by falling short of following Christ. It is not a word used for work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is phobos, from which we get phobia, claustrophobia, arachnophobia. Phobos is the flip side of the coin in terms of how it is seen. Fear is seen from delos. Delos is the opposite, the negative. Phobos is a positive fear, being awestruck, reverent. It is a different type of fear from the fear of losing one's life. It is recognizing as much as we are able to who God is. The disciples had been afraid of the storm, that it would kill them. After Christ had spoken to the storm, they had an understanding of the power that was within arm's reach of them in the boat. No matter what we face in life, God is bigger. No matter what, God is greater. No matter how powerful something is, God is more powerful. Pastor Don spoke this morning about the image that David had, the true understanding of who God was, and that he was stronger than Goliath. He was bigger than Goliath, and he was and is. There is an ungodly fear that the disciples felt towards the storm, and a godly fear when they saw the power of God in Christ. The storm was powerful, but nothing is more powerful than Christ. And the disciples saw a clear demonstration of that and came to that understanding. They had the incarnate, all-powerful God in the boat with them. They had Jesus Christ. Do we? If you are here tonight and you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but have questions or are seeking that which is missing in your life, do I have some great news for you? We have a holy God who hates sin. And that is a problem for everyone in this room, myself included, because we are all sinners. Jesus, the God-man, came to earth to save the lost, that is us. He lived a sinless life, went to the cross, died a horrible death there as payment for our sins. He was buried in a tomb and rose again 3 days later, triumphant over death. And if we believe that, we can be saved. And I would encourage you to come and speak to us afterwards. And we can tell you how you can have assurance that Jesus is your Lord and Savior and all of the blessings that come with that. For those who belong to him, it is extremely important that if we are a follower of Christ, that we know who Christ is. If we do not have the proper understanding, we will not act properly towards him. We will not live our lives as Christians in the correct way, and our worship of him will be worthless to him, because if we are not worshiping him, we are worshiping something that is not him. Hebrews 10:29-31 says, "How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Our sole purpose here is to honor and glorify him, because he is the only one who is worthy of that. We need to give all of ourselves to him, even though our sin prevents us from doing that perfectly. In recognizing who God is, it gives us a picture of who and where we are and how far short we fall. But that should not discourage us. That should motivate us to give all of ourselves to him as we live for him with the help of the Holy Spirit. Finally, why are we afraid? Why do we fear? We have the same God living inside of us that the disciples had beside them in the boat. Our problem, and we are all guilty of this, myself included, is losing sight of the God that we serve. It goes into recognizing who God is. As hard as it is to believe, we need to remind ourselves of who he is if we belong to him. Jesus Christ, the omnipotent, all-powerful Son of God. That has to inform every action that we take, every thought that we think, and everything that we feel. We have so much ungodly fear in our lives because we forget who God is. Hebrews 13:5-6. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" We should not be afraid, for he is with us until the end of the age. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the incarnate Christ. The fact that even though we weren't there when he came to earth, we can still know him and still have him living within us. I pray for any who are here tonight and do not know who Jesus is, do not have him as their Lord and Savior, Father, that today may be the day of salvation. I thank you for this message. I thank you for what it tells us. Pray that you bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.